today on Family Talk.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Family Talk with your host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh, and today I'm thrilled to bring you part two of a very informative conversation featuring Dr. Dobson and author David Reeves about the scientific proof for biblical creationism. On this broadcast, both men will be discussing the fallacies of evolutionary thought and why biblical creation confirms that life has purpose and meaning. Here now is the conclusion of Dr. Dobson's interview with David Reeves. We're titling this Biblical Creation, Scientific Fact, right here on Family Talk.
Answer this one for me, David. When you consider what God has done, you consider the magnificence of His creation. Why in the world does He care about me? Why does He care about us? Who is man that thou art mindful of him? That is the big question for me. I can't get beyond that, except that I accept it by faith.
We have to accept it by faith. You see, He wanted someone to have a relationship with. And it wasn't the plants. And then He created the animals. That wasn't the solution. But then He created mankind. And He said, now this is someone who can appreciate what I have to offer, someone who can actually give me the glory, who can talk with me. And it's almost unfathomable. He didn't even need that. He created the universe. He doesn't need us.
What did He mean when He said in the creation event that He made us in His image?
Yeah, that's a good question.
We're not like God, no. But we have an eternal soul.
Well, there are many different ways that we could study that. And my favorite example is by looking at a skyscraper. You see, if you look at a skyscraper, what is its purpose? It's to hold a lot of people in a small footprint, right? But then why do we pay these architects a lot of money to make that skyscraper beautiful? The building doesn't need to be beautiful to hold a lot of people. But humans, mankind, appreciates beauty. We can actually appreciate it. So when we look around in the universe and we see that God's put out these galaxies that are absolutely spectacular, when He's created and crafted the mountains right outside of these walls that are truly tremendous and magnificent, when He formed us and all the living creatures, complete with all of the beauty and the complexity, why did He instill that beauty in everything? Because He appreciates beauty. So then when He made us in His image, He instilled in us the ability, a tiny, tiny speck, a fraction of His ability to appreciate beauty. Hmm. And so when you look at us, we're different from all of the animals because we can actually appreciate beauty. We're in His image. If the Bible is the inspired Word of God, inspired by the Father Himself, then by implication, the Bible also knows best. So whenever the Bible talks about science, it should be 100% scientifically accurate.
He doesn't make mistakes.
He doesn't make mistakes. When we think about it, and we're often criticized, they'll say, David, you know, listen, you can't believe the Bible. It's a collection of fairy tales, of myths, because those people were ancient sheep herders. Well, King David, yes, he was an ancient sheep herder. The other writers of the Bible, they didn't have any scientific training. But why then was everything that they wrote 100% scientifically accurate? It actually points to the inspiration of the Word of God. Those people were given the words to write down, including when it talks about the shape of the earth. Not only does it tell us the shape of the earth, but it also says that He hangs the earth upon nothing. Well, what has science shown us? When we go out to the expanse of space, when we go outside of our atmosphere and we turn our cameras backwards and we look back towards the earth, we see this beautiful globe sitting, suspended with space all around it. The Bible knows best.
When we look at the scriptures that tell us things that are not believed by our scientific community, one of them is that the universe is expanding and it's expected now that it will expand forever. There was a lot of speculation about that when I was a boy as to whether it would come back together and perhaps be recreated from nothing, or that it was going to continue to expand forever. Now the scientists almost all believe that it will expand forever. It may go cold and dark, but it will still be expanding. And they don't know why. It's called dark energy that's out there. Something out there is driving them apart. But the scripture tells us they're not going to expand forever. They're going to be rolled up like a scroll. Quote the scriptures that say that.
Absolutely. There are, I believe it's over 12 passages throughout the Bible. They're sprinkled out there that talks about the stretching of the heavens and the rolling up of the heavens. Okay, so we didn't even know how to think about this until the early 1900s. So I'm going to tell you a little story. You see, in 1917, there was a fellow by the name of Vesto Slipher who was using the Lowell Observatory telescopes in Flagstaff to take observations of distant galaxies. And so he's looking through these telescopes and he notices that there's a Doppler shift, a red shift, on some of the distant galaxies. Now, what does this mean? He said, well, look, it appears that these galaxies are randomly flying away from us. Well, he didn't realize the implications of his findings until others picked up on it. So in 1927, there was a man by the name of Georges Lemaître. He was a Belgian Jesuit priest who was looking through a telescope, and he realized exactly the same thing. Except he said, Vesto, you're right. It looks like the galaxies are randomly flying away from us. But instead of that, what if all of the galaxies are placed upon the fabric of space-time, and the fabric is being stretched out? Now, that's a biblical principle. We read about it all throughout the Bible. These scriptures all refer to the heavens as being stretched out like a scroll. They're rolled out like a tent to be dwelled in. They're rolled back up. All of these things talk about a stretching of the heavens. Now, this, again, was written thousands of years before we realized that the universe appears to be expanding, that it appears to be stretching out. So you've got something written down in multiple places, it couldn't have been placed there by accident, about the heavens being stretched out. And then in 1917, all of a sudden, it starts to click, the heavens are being stretched out. Mm-hmm. Einstein steps into place, he steps into history, and he begins to research all of this. He said, well, maybe Isaac Newton had something going on with this whole gravity principle, but Isaac Newton couldn't figure out how everything worked in space. If you think of space as a fabric, now, isn't this interesting? Einstein here is now talking about space as a fabric being stretched out, and you think about all of the galaxies and the stars, you just drop them on the fabric of space and they create this little dimple, a gravitational well. And that's the reason that things interact in space the way it does. This principle was actually confirmed again and again and again through science, that the heavens seem to be stretching out and may one day be rolled back up again. The Bible speaks of a day in which the heavens will be rolled up. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. It says that everything is going to pass away with a great noise. Now, there's a big bang right there, okay? The thing is, it hasn't happened yet. It's something, it's a future event in the end times. And I'm looking forward to what will take place immediately after, because we read that there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everything that we see here is going to pass away. Old things are going to become new. We will be given new bodies.
That means the laws of physics will change.
The laws,
such as entropy. You know, evolution in that context is the only understanding of science that says from nothing comes something. From nothing comes breathtaking intellectual beauty. And yet nothing else in the universe does that. No. You put a brick on a vacant lot and it will become dust. Everything is grinding down. Everything's working down. And the sun itself is eventually going to go out.
Absolutely. And yet, secular biology, Darwinian evolution, would teach us that, and it's being taught. Now, here's what's scary. It's being taught in schools, universities, around the country, around the world. Every time we flip on television, every time our children picks up a book about dinosaurs, it's going to tell us that we are nothing more than cosmic accidents, star stuff, that we started out as a protoplasmic glob of goo, basically, and turned from amoeba to fish to ape to man. All you have to do is just give it enough million years and you can turn anything into anything. But what you're talking about here is entropy. Everything's going downhill. You don't take something like non-living material, a goo, and then turn that into sophisticated life.
Without intelligent design.
That's right. Everything is pointing to a design or to complexity that could have never arisen by chance. And so how does that affect the way we feel? How does that affect our self-worth? Well, if our children are told that we're animals, the result of chance, then why shouldn't they act like animals?
In fact, I think suicide is a direct result of this notion that we have no meaning, there was no design and no designer, and we are meaningless, and we're going to pass away and be put in the ground, and there is nothing that follows this.
And that is the sad truth. You see, there's 22 veteran suicides taking place every single day. We've got these teen suicides going on right and left because they don't see any worth. They don't think they're put here for a purpose. They think they're merely chance because that's what they've been taught. That's what they've been instilled with. Those are the values that they've been taught. But if they only knew that they were created in God's image with a purpose, that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, what would that do to the way they were raised up? What would that do to the future generations, to their children and to their grandchildren? Well, for the first time, they would actually understand that it's not one animal killing another. It's not putting us out of our suffering by committing suicide. No, we're taking ourselves from this momentary place. But there's something so much bigger. We have a Savior who offered us eternal life with Him. There's something so much bigger in the future, and He's offered that to us as a free gift. We've all heard of Stalin. Stalin was not a great character. He murdered millions and millions of people. He was a staunch atheist, and he promoted atheistic education in his public school system. But how did he get that way? We say, well, could this whole creation evolution issue, could it be that important? Surely not. Well, Stalin was walking with a childhood friend one day when he volunteered a pretty revealing statement. He said, you know, they're fooling us. There is no God. I'll lend you a book to read and it'll show you that all this talk about God is sheer nonsense and everything in the world is different than you imagined. And his friend, he said, what book? Stalin said, Darwin, you must read it. You see, this idea that we're just accidents is the first step on a dangerous path that leads us away from our Creator, away from the truths found in the Bible, away from the very first verse, which also leads us to question the gospel, away from our Savior, Jesus Christ.
So much to think about there, David.
Yes.
Tell us what there is about the hummingbird that fascinates you.
I love the hummingbird. A few years ago, I didn't know anything about a hummingbird. I knew that they could hover. And I was approached by a filmmaker. And it was just a miraculous occurrence. He asked to take me to lunch, and he threw down a 3-page outline of a documentary that he'd been working on. And he said, David, I want you to host and narrate a documentary, feature length with a custom soundtrack, all of this, on hummingbirds. You know, I was to be so astounded by the next few months of filming what I learned about these little creatures. They're the smallest birds on Earth, the smallest of all warm-blooded creatures. Yet, they can fly 34 miles per hour. They can fly forwards. They can fly backwards. They can hover. They flap their wings at 80 times a second. 80 times a second. I mean, every time you snap your finger, they flap their wings 80 times.
It's phenomenal.
And at birth, they weigh less than a post-it note placed in the palm of your hand. They're tiny. Now, those little birds travel from flower to flower collecting nectar, and they can tell just by tasting the nectar what the sugar content is of that flower. If it's not at least 10% sugar content, they move on to the next flower because they instinctively know, it's built inside of them, that anything less than 10% sugar content couldn't sustain their super fast metabolism with a heart rate of 1,200 beats per minute. Mm-hmm. Now think about that. If our heart beats a few hundred beats per minute, we're headed to the emergency room.
That's called tachycardia.
That's right. But these little birds were designed to have this super fast heartbeat, 1,200 beats per minute. However, that's a major issue because if these little birds settle down on a long cold night, they would die. They don't have enough energy to sustain them through a night. They have to continually be getting this sugar from these flowers constantly, every few minutes, or else they die. But we still see hummingbirds. So why is that? That's because there's a built-in mechanism called torpor, and it's the most incredible thing you've ever heard of. It shuts their metabolism on a long cold night down to 1/15th of normal, and it slows their heart rate from 1,200 beats per minute to 35. The next morning, they wake right back up and they fly away as if nothing ever happened. Now, how could that happen by accident? If that bird hadn't have had that feature built inside of him from the very day he was created, and I believe hummingbirds were specially created in the beginning as their own distinct kind of creature, if he hadn't had that mechanism in him from the beginning, he never would have survived the first night. This is an example of what we call irreducible complexity. So with irreducible complexity, basically you can survive with maybe one component taken away, but not two. Best way to describe this is you're in a car. And if you took the windshield out of the car, it would be windy, but you could still drive the car. But if you took the steering wheel out of that car, you couldn't drive it. If you took the wheels off the car, you couldn't drive it. If you took the engine out of the car, you couldn't drive it. If you took any number of components out of that car, you wouldn't be able to drive it. It's irreducibly complex. You have to have every single function, basic function of that car, in place all at once, or else it's a useless piece of junk.
Well, that belies evolution. It completely undermines the notion that one thing leads to another.
Absolutely. It completely changes the face of what we have been told in biology, that slowly, just given enough millions of years, an animal can just evolve what it needs next. No, it has to have everything in place from the very beginning. That speaks
male
to a creator.
Male and female.
Male and female. And that brings us back to the very beginning, when we were created male and female and placed in the garden. That's marriage right there. So not only do you have specially created, not animals, are you addressing suicides? Are you addressing murders? Are you addressing the purpose of life? But you're also addressing this very issue of marriage, which is so under attack in today's culture. It's right there in Genesis.
We've been talking to David Reeves. So what fascinating stuff you have brought. You are going to spend your life using astronomy to tell other people about the Creator and about God and why He cares for us and why He loves us.
You know, I get the greatest blessing in the world because this is what I'm passionate about. This is what I love to do. I've had the opportunity to travel the world, to use observatory-class telescopes in our ministry, to talk to people around the country and through your radio broadcast, so many people. And just to share that we live in this awesome universe. It's too large to fathom. But out of all of that, Carl Sagan used to say we live on this pale blue dot. Well, it has some truth to it. We're just a speck, a tiny speck floating in space. But it's a significant speck. So significant, not just because of the plethora of factors that enables life to exist on this planet, but it's significant for me as a Christian because I realize that the God of the universe sent His only begotten Son to this planet to offer us eternal life with Him, to make us a part of His family if only we will accept. You know, We live in a cursed world, in a world that has so much pain, death, and suffering going on. And we all sin. We've fallen short of the glory of the Lord. But God cared a lot about us. And that is what I'm so passionate about sharing.
David, why have you chosen not to take the academic route? You could have been a PhD by now. I have no doubt about it. You have the intelligence and you have the desire and you're a hardworking man. Why did you not find a big university someplace and learn from the scholars?
You know, that's a question that I often get. And when I was about 17 years old, I had two different opportunities. I could have taken an academic route, but I chose to actually start sharing what I had learned through my private research and what I had learned by studying with these big observatory class telescopes with the public, because I found that it was such a powerful witnessing tool. In a day and age when a lot of people have no purpose, they have no idea why they're here, I found that I could use the subject of astronomy, what I'd learned so far, to not only encourage others, but to educate others that we do have a purpose in life through Christ, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Do you think you will ever go to a university and pick up things that you have not gotten them on your own?
You know, I've actually considered that. What is so great about the TV show and the documentaries that we produce, I get to sit down and invite a PhD scientist, one of the top scientists in the world in whatever field it is, biology, yeah, genetics, paleontology, astronomy, whatever it is, and I get to ask them
and
whatever question I want to ask them. It's almost like having a private tutor. And so I'm actually getting to live out that dream to get some higher learning, but I'm able to do it at my pace because of these friends that I've made over the past few years and these brilliant people that I've been able to learn from.
So you have no academic plans as such?
Not currently.
That is impressive to me, but it also says there's still a lot more out there. I mean, we've been talking about the complexity of the universe and of all that God has created. We never can get to the end of that, can we?
We never will. And that's what we read in the book of Job. In the middle of the most difficult situation you could ever imagine, Job remained faithful. And there's this passage tucked away in there. It means so much to me. In fact, it means so much, it was the title of my first book. It says that God does great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. And as I was chewing that one over in my brain, I realized that yes, God has done things that we'll never know in this life. They're past finding out, but He has given us a universe of wonders without number, innumerable wonders that we can study, that we can get PhDs off of, that we can comprehend. And we have two choices. Are we going to give Him the credit? Are we going to say that it just happened?
Yeah, your life's work is to make that point. You've made it today and yesterday. Well, God be with you and keep us informed. And as you come out with new things, new books, new DVDs, new Facebook creations, you come back and we'll talk about them some more.
Love to.
God bless you, friend.
God bless.
We hope that you have been inspired by this in-depth conversation over the past couple of days and have formed a greater appreciation for the wonders of God's creation. In case you missed part one of Dr. James Dobson's conversation with David Reeves here on Family Talk, visit our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. There you will find a link to yesterday's program, along with David's website information, where you can learn more about his ministry and his mission to show the scientific facts of biblical creationism. Again, you'll find all of this when you go to drjamesdobson.org and then click onto our broadcast page. As you may know, this entire month is all about bringing awareness to the sanctity of human life. Here at Family Talk, we are passionate about this subject, and that's why starting this Monday, we're going to be bringing you shows that are focused on the value of human life. Dr. James Dobson has been a part of this fight for life since the very beginning and anxiously awaits the end of the senseless murder of the innocent and helpless through abortion. As we continue in this battle, we need your support. Your financial contributions, which are all tax deductible, strengthen our efforts to defend our Christian values on every front. You can make a donation to Family Talk when you go online at drjamesdobson.org. You can also do so over the phone when you call toll-free, 877-732-6825. Again, the number to make a financial donation that's tax deductible to Family Talk, call 877-732-6825. Thanks so much for your prayers, your financial generosity, and for listening to today's broadcast. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh. Hope you have a blessed day.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.